Wow. It's great when we hear stories and then we see stories like that. And I want us to hear from someone else this morning. So Natalie, I want you to come up. Natalie Knodel is the daughter of Pete and Cindy and the sister of Ellie. That's little Natalie there with a ball in her hand. Natalie is a daughter of our church. She's grown up in the church. And Natalie, when you were 3 years old, you were sharing with me that at the age of three, when you were just 3 years old, you felt God was calling you to be a missionary. And tell us about that and just how your life has changed because of that.
Yeah. So, I mean, the Alliance has a big deal to play in that. When I was 3 years old, they had, during like the missions conference that we have in November, missionaries David and Doris Strong, they were currently in Cambodia at the time, but David was here and he was speaking in the children's ministry. And he was just talking about his experiences and the different things that he had seen. And he showed images of some children in Cambodia that were affected by the Khmer Rouge and affected by landmines that they stepped on and they lost limbs. It wasn't like gruesome pictures, but they were pictures that nonetheless, they pierced my heart, honestly. And it was, I saw people and I felt a love in my heart for people that I never met and a country that I never heard of before. And honestly, at that moment was kind of like the marking that God had for me, just marking me for the nations in general. As I've grown, there's definitely been like changes and just different shifts and where I feel like God is calling me. I feel more of a call towards closed access countries, and so I got my degree in education and special education and teaching English as a second language so that way I can access those different countries. But no matter where I'm called and no matter where God sends me, I know that I'm called to evangelism and to discipleship and really just empowering believers in the gifts of the Spirit that you've been talking about.
And, you know, it's not too uncommon if a teenager at 13 comes back from life and from 13 to 18 goes to college, but from three, that's a God thing. But not only at three, at 10 years of age, you did something. What did you do when you were 10 years old?
Listen, this was very serious to me. I called the CMA, the missions organization, and I said, I'm 10 years old and I need to start planning to be a missionary. What are the steps that I need to take? So this was a very serious life calling.
Yeah, oh man, if we could all be as dedicated, right, to God's call. So, you know, when we see that video, and I think all of us, I would think, at least if you're like me, you're like, that's the kind of Christian experience, that kind of life I want to live, where God is just doing those kind of things, and my relationship with Him is so real. Last year, last summer, summer 2021, you were given the opportunity to go to a summer intensive on spiritual things. Tell us about that, because it impacted you so much that you ended up staying and taking the two-year course. So tell us about this course and why you went and why you stayed.
So, I mean, if I'm being completely honest, the reason why I went was because it was paid for. The pastors at Faith Chapel, they paid for me to go, and they paid for my housing and my food. And honestly, I really don't need much of an excuse. I love Jesus, and I just wanted to learn more about just, like, the Lord and just, like, what He was doing. What I realized and what I experienced was a lot more than I signed up for. It truly and not dramatically changed my life forever. I've seen crazy miracles and been activated in the prophetic, and that all of these things happened in like the course of like 3 weeks, that it just so radically changed my life that after I finished the three-week program, it was like, there's no way that I wouldn't go back. Like, I felt like I just got a taste. I just like scratched the surface of what God was doing in my life.
Okay, and one of the things we see from 1 Corinthians that talk about spiritual gifts is Paul says four times to eagerly seek, you know, the spirit of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which you've been doing. So during those 3 weeks, share with us some of the stories you shared with me about how you've seen God answer prayers.
Yeah. So mind you, this was in the United States. This is like, God is doing amazing things abroad, but this is stuff that He's doing right here on our own soil. During the 3 weeks, one of the weekends, we went to Baltimore to a more like impoverished area, and we were just honestly walking around asking people if we could pray for them. There was this one woman that was walking past, and it was the Holy Spirit that honestly spoke through me, and I was like, hi, I'm a Christian, and we're walking around praying for people. Is there anything that you need prayer for? She was like, yeah, absolutely. And she showed us her arm. Now, 6 months from the time that we were talking to her, she had an accident where she had slipped on some ice, and she grabbed onto a chain link fence, and something happened. I don't know exactly, but her entire arm was like double the size. Like, it was swollen so far, and her fingers were completely frozen shut. She hadn't been able to move them at all. And like my school had kind of taught us, it was like, okay, like, how much pain are you in? Like, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst pain you've ever experienced, she's like, it's at a 50. I haven't been able to sleep for the past 6 months. I've been just waking up every hour, just trying to get some sort of comfort. And so we asked if we could pray for her, and she was like, yeah. She's like, I honestly, though, I just don't know if I have enough faith. And something just took over my mouth, and I know it was the Lord, because I was just like, well, I have enough faith, so can we pray? And she was like, sure, why not? And so we started praying for her, and as we started praying, she started feeling like tingling in her arm. And honestly, it's something else that we learned from school, is just like, if God's starting to do something, we bless what he's doing, and we keep praying, we keep seeking after like what he's doing. We prayed a third time, a fourth time, we continued praying. And it was like the last time that we were praying, I was holding her arm in my hands, and I kid you not, her arm just started to shrink down in size. And as her arm started to shrink down in size, her fingers just started to unfurl. And something that I love about evangelism and praying for people that aren't a part of like a church is that they're completely honest. Sometimes when you're in church and you're praying for healing, they're like, yeah, it kind of feels a little bit better. It's just, I don't like the crap. I like to just go straight to exactly what God's doing. And she started screaming and swearing and was like, what the heck is happening? And I started screaming too, because it was just like a miracle was happening in front of us. And later on that, after we like continued talking to her, she said that she had a doctor's appointment the next few days. And I was like, who are you going to say healed you? And she's like, Jesus Christ healed me. And that opened. Yeah, that opened up a conversation of like rededicating her life to Christ, right? And like opening up just even beyond the surface level of like her healing, but actually like inner healing that she needed from stuff that happened in her past.
And on that same trip in Baltimore, there was another, I don't know if it was your team or another team, also had a story of someone who was in a wheelchair. What happened?
Yeah,
there?
One of my good friends, he was praying for this one person. I don't know exactly why he was in a wheelchair, but he hadn't been able to walk, and he started praying for him, and he was like, do you feel comfortable like trying to stand? And so he tried to stand and took a couple steps, and they kept praying over him. And then all of a sudden, this guy just sprinted down the street. And he ran to a gas station and literally started preaching. It's like out of the book of Acts, you know, like started preaching to people, being like, Jesus Christ healed me. I was in a wheelchair. And the people at the gas station were like, yeah, I know you. I've seen you walking around in the wheelchair. And at the gas station, 5 people accepted Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
So good.
Amen. So Natalie, that was Baltimore. You also had a chance to take a trip to Brazil and be part of a training there. I want to show a picture you sent me with a video of that trip, and then you can explain to us what's going on in the picture. And that's you next to the man that's walking there as well, right there.
Yeah. Wow. Brazil was, I don't even know if pinnacle moment is like a worthy enough word. Like, it was a moment in my life that I will never, ever be able to put words to. I experienced just a lot of, just even in general in my own life, I was activated in prophecy. Like, I was able to prophesy over people that I never imagined could ever happen. I saw people delivered and healed. That specific picture in the video, that the man that I was walking with, his name's Guillermo, me and a friend, in between one of the sessions in the conference that we were helping out at, we were in the cafe, and I saw Guillermo from across the room, and his foot had kind of gotten like stuck under his wheelchair. And it was just a moment where I can't even describe it. It was like he was highlighted. I just, like, everything else, like, disappeared, and all I could see was him. And I just started walking over to him, and I asked him, I was like, hey, like, can I pray for you for anything? I don't even want to assume if he wanted prayer specifically for his legs and stuff. And he said yes. And honestly, in that moment, if I'm completely honest, I was terrified. There was not this like vigor of faith that I felt, but rather it was like, okay, wow, this is okay. Yeah, let's just throw out the wheelchair and start walking. For myself personally, like one of my good friends, her father has MS and he's in a wheelchair, and they've prayed and prayed continually for his healing, and so we still haven't seen the miracle happen. And for my friend that was in the picture, her father, three or four months before we went to Brazil, was in a car accident and is paralyzed from the waist down. So we know the gravity and just the intensity of having people pray for you and then having nothing happen. And so we were praying together before we prayed for him, and we're like, Lord, you have to show up, because it's not us. Like, there's nothing that we do, no words that we say is going to do anything. It's only you, Lord. So we were in the cafe, and we took him outside. So it was just like a smaller gathering of us, and we just started praying over him. And it, even beyond like the external things of, he had Parkinson's for 21 years and he was in a wheelchair for 5 of those years and hadn't walked for those 5 years at all. We were praying for like inner healing and traumatic things that had happened in his past, and we just kept praying and praying. And at some point or another, I asked him, I was like, would you feel comfortable trying to stand? And he was like, yeah, absolutely. He had a lot more faith than I did. He stood up and he started taking a step. And with every single step, we started prophesying. We were like, with every step, you're going to get stronger. Your muscles are going to get stronger. The neurons in your brain are just going to start firing. And he started taking step and step, and he started running. He ran around the conference center, and we were able to pray over him and his wife. But yeah, it was a moment that I truly can never even explain. It was very, very amazing.
And I love how you said that you guys took him outside of the conference, like, to be more more private. Mm-hmm. Because one of my, I don't want to say, I say criticism, but one of my things that I have against some of the, mm-hmm. you know, people who say that, you know, the healing ministry, let's call it that, mm-hmm. is where it seems to be so focused on making a spectacle. As opposed to, like, you know, when Jesus healed a young girl who had died, he sent everybody out of the room one time. So I like that it wasn't about, hey, let's make a big show about this. No, let's minister to this person outside. I agree with that. But you shared 3 incredible stories, and it'd be really easy for us to think, well, God, like, every time you pray for somebody, they get healed. That's 3 over a year. Mm-hmm. Did God answer every other prayer that you prayed for people?
Definitely not. There's been a number of people that I've prayed for at conferences and outside of conferences, even in my day-to-day life, where we didn't see the miracle happen, and people that had a crazy amount of faith and still nothing happened. But even in situations, like, there was one time that I prayed for a guy at my gym. And I thought that I had a word of knowledge for his back, and I asked him, I was like, hey, I'm a Christian, and sometimes God speaks to me in different ways, and I just was wondering if you had any pain in your back. And he was like, no. But, like, I've learned in just my time at school and just living this out is that it really doesn't matter if you get it right or wrong. The reality is that God wants to love his people, and if I have to get it wrong, if I have to look a little bit like a fool just to be able to start talking to one of his children, then heck it. It doesn't matter to me at all. In that moment, I literally was like, oh, you know, it's totally fine. I was like, you know, I'm new at this, and I'm just learning. And he was like, well, you know what? Like, if you do want to pray for me, he's like, my foot's been hurting a lot recently. And so I was able to pray for his foot, and his foot was completely healed. And that opened up a conversation about faith, and that, again, went further than just the healing level, but talking about his heart and just where he was. And I think even just the reality, like, there's been a lot of, like, mountaintop experiences that I've had over this year, Brazil being one of them. But I can't even like tell you all of the different things that I've seen. I've seen countless miracles, and most of them are happening when I go to the grocery store, or when I'm walking to my car, or when I'm just living my life. Because what school has taught me, and just everything that I've learned, is just like, I need to be living a life that's laid down for Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's if that means that I'm a little bit late to school, or, you know what, before I go in the grocery store, I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say? Like, who do you want to love? What person do you want to touch today? Then let it be, right? Because it's just like, our life is just his, it's his. And so even with getting it wrong and getting it right, it's just taking a lot of steps of boldness and just realizing, you know, God's going to back us up because he loves us and he loves his children.
Amen. 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 So Ellie, if you come up real quick and pray for Natalie. Ellie asked if she could pray for you at the end of the little interview. So if you would do that, please, Ellie.
So as I heard Natalie's testimony this morning, I was really touched by her story, and I was touched at how young you can be teaching and preaching God in your daily life. So I just want to pray for her and encourage everyone to go out in faith and to share the gospel, no matter if you look like a fool, just as Natalie did at the gym, that God can speak to you in miraculous ways. So let's pray for Natalie as a church. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for Natalie. I thank you for the example that you have set before her, that she can go out and minister to people just like us, that you can work through our lives to touch other people. And I pray that you would help us to learn from people just like Natalie, to go out and to seek your word so that we can go and preach your word to other people, whether it's at a conference or at the gym or even in our own home, God. I pray that you would open up doors to just see what you have in store for us, that you can work in us so that you can be glorified in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. So if you can find in your notes, if you could, as we continue our message, I'm going to try to share a few things, 7 points there, and we'll see how many we get through. But I also want to mention, you know, we get encouraged when we hear, like I've shared some stories from books. And, you know, okay, well, it's in a book. It must be true. We hope it's true. And then we see a video. Okay, well, that seems a little more true. Okay, yeah, I'm seeing it happen. But, you know, maybe they are making it up. Who knows? And then when we hear, though, from one of our own, right, someone who's grown up in the church, again, it encourages us even more because we know Natalie to be a person, part of our family, and a person of character and integrity. So again, it continues to encourage us. So as we get into the notes here, I want you to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because we've been talking about spiritual gifts, and we've been talking about how are they for today? We haven't really answered that question, so I just want to touch on it. Because as we said, there are some who say, well, all the spiritual gifts are for today. There are some that say some of the gifts are for today, but not all of the gifts. And we also obviously want to go to the scriptures and say, okay, what does the Bible say? So, and I'll have verses for everything that we'll be talking about, so you can see that everything I'm giving you is coming straight out of God's word, okay? All right. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails. Let me just pause right there with those three words for a moment. Love never fails. Because in the first part of the chapter, he's talking about love. Or he's actually talking about gifts, and he brings up love in that context. And right before that, he says, you know, love always hopes, it always perseveres, right? It love never fails. And we hear that verse, we put a period, and then we go to the next verses, and we think, love never fails. Well, man, I feel like maybe love has failed me. Like, my parents got divorced, or my marriage failed, or... You know, we feel like, I don't know that I've always seen love perfectly endure. Well, look at the next part of that verse. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. We translate it, love never fails, and to us that means it's always going to win. Our love is always going to be good. It's always going to win. It's never going to fail. We're never going to have a failed relationship. The word there for fail is not that it will never fail. It's more like it will never fall, or it will never end. And that's why he says where there's prophecies, it will end. Where there's tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will end. So it's the context of God's love will never end. It is eternal. It will never go away. So when we look at it, he's not talking about how our love for each other will always be perfect, because it, unfortunately, I think our love for each other has never been perfect. It can be good, and it can be good most of the time, but God's love will never fail, will never end. And then he goes into prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, those three specifically, they will be done away with, tongues will cease, and knowledge will be done away with. I want to mention those two because this is the main point where they say some gifts are not for today. When he says prophecy and knowledge will be done away with, the reason it translates it that way is because it's saying that it's something will stop the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. Something will stop them. The gift of tongues, it says, will cease. And the verb means it'll just kind of end. It's not an outward force stopping it, but it'll just come to an end. So people interpret that as saying, well, prophecy will eventually be stopped, but tongues will stop all by itself, and that's already happened. But the thing is that they don't just include tongues. They include all the supernatural gifts. They'll say, which it doesn't refer to those. It only says tongues, but it says tongues plus miracles, healing, all of those ended when the gift of tongues ended because they were only needed for a purpose and they were only needed for the apostles. But the other gifts, like teaching and helping and serving, those are still for today. All right, so we in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe that they are all for today. And as you look down the rest of the verse here, verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, so he says now and then, right? For now, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then, face to face. Now, I know in part, but then, I will know fully, just as I am fully known. But now, faith, hope, and love remain. And of these three, the greatest of these is love. So he's talking about the now and then. Well, what is the then? He mentions it in verse 10. When the perfect comes, right? Now we know in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. So we understand that the perfect comes is referring to the return of Jesus. So when that comes, when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, we won't need the gifts of prophecy or miracles or because Jesus himself will be here. And in heaven, I would think that everything would be sort of supernatural anyway. So it's referring to when Jesus returns. So I wanted to give you that. And now let's go quickly into the 7 points that I just wanted to kind of want to bring these out. It's kind of a summary somewhat, but we're going to go into different scriptures. And as I mentioned, I'll give you scriptures for every one of the points we're going to talk about. So why does God give these spiritual gifts? And the first is to attest to Christ's identity, right? Why would God do these things? Why does God give us these spiritual gifts, especially the supernatural type gifts? Why does he do it? Well, first, to attest to Christ's identity. So let's look at some verses. John 5:36. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. Right? So to attest to means to confirm, to affirm who Jesus is. And it says here that Jesus says, these very things that I'm doing that the Father has sent me to do testify that the Father has sent me, that I am the one who has come. I am the Messiah. John 10:38, Jesus says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So Jesus is saying, number one, the main thing we should be listening to is what? His words and his message. And many people believe because of what he said. Many believe, they heard the message and they believe. But some even hearing Jesus didn't believe. That's why Jesus says, okay, if you're not going to believe my message, my words alone, well, together, look at what I'm doing. That with my message, right, that should at least back up that I am who I say I am. So he's not saying just believe only, because there is a caution. Jesus himself said it is a wicked generation that asks for signs. And the reason is that they're asking him for a sign when he had just fed the 5,000 or something. Like he had just performed one of his most amazing miracles, and they're like, well, give us a sign. And I think that's why he's saying it's a wicked generation that is just saying, show us, right? Prove it to us. Show us more. He's like, come on, really? With all what I've already done? And then Peter says it in Acts 2:22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this, that Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miraculous wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So part of the reason that Jesus, because each of these is about Jesus, part of the reason that Jesus performed miracles was to attest to his identity, that he was the Son of God, that he came from heaven, and his message was the very message that God had given him. Number two, to attest to Christ's authority. Not just that, so again, his authority, and we see this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. This is the story of the paralyzed man. And they bring this man to Jesus, and Jesus sees him, has compassion on him, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Well, when he said that, all the people, all the Pharisees, the religious rulers knew that only God could forgive sins. And they said, who is this man? How dare he say that this man's sins are forgiven? And Jesus says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. So what Jesus is doing is, again, the message, right? He says, your sins are forgiven. Well, those are just words. Nobody can see someone's sins being forgiven. That's done in their heart. So everybody gets upset. And Jesus says, okay, so that you know that what I just said to this man is real, so that you know that when I forgave him, he was really forgiven, hey, get up, walk. And he got up and he walked. Everybody shut up. Now, some of them were still mad, and they plotted on how they could kill him, but at that moment, they shut up. So the third reason that Jesus was performing these miraculous signs is to reveal his glory, right? To reveal Christ's glory, which is why we would, or why God would do it through us, would be to reveal Christ's glory. So John chapter 2:11, this is when Jesus turned water into wine. It says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So part of the reason Jesus would, again, it's his message that saves. But when the water into wine, nobody was healed of a paralytic. A paralytic wasn't healed. Jesus wasn't walking on water. He just turned water into wine. And that alone caused the disciples to believe in him, to see his glory. And kind of like the stories that we heard from Natalie, right? It led them to start talking about their faith and their belief in God. So it reveals their glory. And the next one is similar to that, to confirm, right? It confirms Christ's message, as we already said, but I want to bring it out separately here. It confirms his message. Because now we're getting into the disciples and the apostles. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs, the signs that accompanied it. So now it's not talking about Jesus. This is the book of Acts. Jesus has already returned to the Father. And they are going, actually Jesus is saying this is what's going to happen. At the end of Mark, the writer of Mark is saying, Jesus goes back to the Father. The disciples are going to go out, fulfill his commission. They're going to go out and talk and preach about Jesus. And the signs and wonders that Jesus did, Jesus will continue to work them through them and confirm his message. See, one of the reasons that they say that the gifts were given to the apostles was so that the apostles, so that their ministry could be confirmed, so that it would be clear that these men were apostles, and as apostles, their message was worthy of being scripture and included in the New Testament. The problem is, Luke wasn't an apostle, Mark wasn't an apostle, James, the book of James, wasn't an apostle, Jude wasn't an apostle, and if Paul didn't write Hebrews wasn't written by an apostle. So we have all of these letters that were not written by apostles. Plus we have Stephen and Philip, two young guys in the book of Acts that says that they were young men, not apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, performing signs and wonders. So, and this goes back to one of my criticisms though, because this is where people today will say, they will use miracles if they're really happening, to build themselves up. The disciples never did that. Peter, when Peter healed the man in at the entrance of the temple, he heals this man who was lame, sitting on the floor begging. He heals them. He gets up. The man goes into the temple, and everybody starts coming around. And Peter says to them, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." Right, so even Peter is saying, it wasn't by me, it was all Jesus. And there's another interesting verse that I never really realized. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And this is something that, again, I had not realized it before. When we talk about false prophets in the Old Testament, we think, okay, the false prophets are described as false prophets because they say something is going to happen and it doesn't happen. Right? That's a pretty easy way of, yeah, of course, if they prophesy and it doesn't happen, then they're false prophets. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, God says through Moses to the people, if someone prophesies, if a prophet or a dreamer comes to you with a prophecy or a dream or a vision, and it comes true, what they said was going to happen happened, and then they tell you, let us go and worship other gods that your fathers and we have not known, do not listen to them. They are not speaking from God. But what they did actually happened. So what he's saying is, don't follow someone's message just because they do miracles. The miracles support Jesus' message, and the message supports the miracle. They have to go together. So don't, again, that's part of what will happen with the Antichrist. He'll perform miracles, and people will follow him blindly. All right, number five, to reveal Christ's love. To reveal Christ's love. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So far, the first four that we've looked at, right, reveals his identity, that he is the Messiah, his message. It affirms who he is. This one, of all the times that it says that Jesus healed, this is what is used. It never says that Jesus walked up, he saw the crowds of people and thought, you know what? I bet if I do a miracle right now, everybody's going to believe who I am. Or he saw someone hurting and he said, oh, I'm going to really prove to everybody that I'm the Son of God. Let me heal this person. It never says that. His miracles accomplished that. But what it says again and again and again is this word, compassion. Jesus was walking. He saw this woman, or he saw this blind man begging, crying out, and he was moved in his being, in his heart, in his gut. He had compassion on them, and he healed them, which is encouraging to us because when we come to him, we need to be thinking, Father, if I'm going to ask you to do something, I know that it can't be for me. It's got to be for your glory, all of those things. But at the same time, we can just bring our brokenness to God and say, God, I need you. I don't know if this is going to lead people to Jesus. I don't know, but I know that I need you right now. Will you answer? Will you meet me? And he has compassion. And to strengthen and encourage every believer, it's already written out in your notes, 1 Corinthians 14:3, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort. Right, so he gives the gifts for the mutual building up of the body, of the church. And number seven, to lead his church closer to God, each other, and into the world. I'm not going to be able to go into number seven here very much like I wanted to, but I think it's okay. I think it's appropriate to go where the Lord wants us to go. And to lead his church closer to God. He mentions in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, right, that therefore God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and to prepare God's people, to lead them. So if we were going to wrap it up in just one phrase, it would be this: God gives us gifts so we will grow and go. He gives us gifts so that we will grow in our faith. We will grow in our hearts. We will grow in our knowledge of who he is, but also so that we will go. And that's why I love what Natalie was saying, how she was going out. And I've said that to you as we've been going through this series. I believe that we're more likely to see God show up and answer radical, crazy prayers outside of the church than inside of the church. A couple of my problems, because let me just say again, we believe that God can answer prayer and God can do miracles, but a couple of my problems, like I said, is when it seems like it's more of a show than sacred. I believe God moves and God can answer miraculous prayers, but I don't think he does it to build people up or to build up, you know, like a show, like a spectacle. If anything, Jesus avoided spectacles. The second thing is, I believe it's much more for going out than being in, is because the longer we walk with Jesus, the stronger our faith should be. And I don't want to get a disease. I don't want to get cancer. I don't want to have a car accident. I don't want any of those. When I go to the doctor, I want him to tell me everything's good. But even if it's not, I know in whom I have believed. I'm not praying to hang on to this world. And sometimes I believe we as Christians are wanting God to do miracles in our lives because we're afraid, as opposed to saying, God, if you want to, I'll take healing. I'll take it. But you've healed me. You healed me June 30th, 1989. You saved me. You redeemed me. And I'm here only waiting until I see you face to face. And if you want to give me 5 more years or 10 more years here, like Paul said, you know, it's being here with you is great, but being with the Lord would be even better. And he was torn. So it's okay to be torn for the right reasons. So I want us to end with a time of prayer, because we've been talking about God moving and Spirit moving. And if you just want more of God in your life, more of his Spirit, or if you have a need that physical or whatever it is and you would like prayer, then I encourage you to come up and sit in the front rows, and somebody will come. Somebody will come around and pray with you and for you. And for all of us who don't come up, I want you to be praying for God to move in our church, in our lives, our community. This Wednesday is our last cookout. And I'm like, okay, God, this Wednesday, man, I don't want to hold back. I've been, you know, reserved, you know, every week. But I'm like, God, this Wednesday, I just want to be bold. This Wednesday, I'm like, I don't, you know, this is it. This is the last chance. I just want to take a chance and take a risk and pray for people and ask people and just look into their eyes and speak truth and see what God does. So let's pray. And Father, we surrender this time to you, this service to you, and this moment of prayer and ministry. And again, I invite anyone in the service here, if you need prayer for anything at all, come on up.